Hi. The reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gifts you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. For each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to their poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this, his indescribable gift.
Thanks for that, Jen. Please take up your Bibles. I was going to say your scriptures. Take up your Bible and open up to me with me to 2 Corinthians 9. Excuse me, I dropped something. Isn't it great when a minister can drop wads of money as the way I drop wads of money? It's fabulous. I want to give you a scenario, and I would love you to think about how you would answer this question. What would you do if I came to you and I asked you, look, the parish council at Christchurch Mortdale, we've decided to ask every single individual parishioner to give away $1,000 because we've decided to support a particular church in Africa. And what we'd like to do is we would like to donate this money as one whole collective at the end of the year in December. So I want to ask you several questions. If I came up to you and asked you to donate $1,000 by December, would you do it? Would you give? And if you did decide to give, how much would you give? And when you chose to give, would this giving be on top of the giving you give to Christchurch Mortdale normally, or would it be simply drawn out of it? And if I told you that there'd be a widow at our church who was prepared to donate $5,000, would that affect your giving? Now, the reason I'm saying this is because it's very, very similar to the predicament of the church in Corinth. Because what was happening far, far, far away in Jerusalem, there was a famine going on, and Paul and the group of apostles had decided this is a good time to support the church in Jerusalem. And about a year ago, they said to Corinth, are you in for this? And they said, yeah, we're in. And the news spread around, and the Macedonian church, which is a poorer church, a smaller church, decided we're in, and they gave money. And Paul was on his way down the coast, and he was coming to Corinth, and as he was a bit worried that the people who said they would pledge lots of money were actually prepared to give nothing at all. And this made me wonder, is there such a thing as a theology of money? Does knowing Jesus affect the way we use our money, or are Christians the same as everyone else around them? Money has nothing to do with our religion. Well, this is what I want to actually look at, because I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we're looking at now is a great biblical theological model for Christian generosity. So let's get into it, shall we? Please open up your Bibles. And what I'd like to do is I'd love to read to you verses 6, 7 and 8, which highlight the Christians of the principle of Christian giving. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6, 7 and 8. Draw this in as we reflect on it. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what they've decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So what is our little theology of generosity? Well, number one, generosity is an investment in the future. You can see that very, very clearly in the passage. And if you like, generosity means you've got to invest first. So if you like to invest first, you have to sow before you reap. You've got to give before you receive, and you've got to lose before you win. But you'll also notice generosity isn't just an investment, but it's an investment that brings returns. And the returns are dependent on how much you invest. And so it means that as we express our generosity, we've got to get a realistic perspective. So when you have an expectations, those people who are very, very generous in investing their money and their time and their patience should expect to get generous returns, because that's how the principle works. But those people who give kind of token generosity and invest in a token way should expect token returns. That's verse 6. And verse 7 shows us something interesting, that generosity isn't just in the amount, but it's also in the tone. And you can see there that God loves a cheerful giver. I've got two questions in my head. Number one, why does God love a cheerful giver? And number two, what is the giver actually cheerful about? And I think this is seen very clearly in verse 8. And this is one of my favourite verses out of the passage. You see, Christian generosity is a cheerful investment. And it's a cheerful investment because it is fueled by God's generosity. When you look at God's generosity, number one, you look at verse 8, the cheerful giver is cheerful because they know they are blessed. You know, God is in the business of blessing those who follow him. And notice what it says in that one verse, that the blessings are abundant. That means that God always gives too much. And the too much is expressed in lots of little phrases. You can see that as we're blessed abundantly in all things. And this means that God's generosity is varied. You know, when we could be blessed in money, we could be blessed in possessions, we could be blessed in time, we could be blessed in skills, we could be blessed in talents or in strengths or in patience. Is my English breaking out? You know that we are cheerful because God is variegated in the way he blesses us. But you notice the phrase, at all times. Now, if Christian generosity is an investment for future returns, that means that God is continually investing in us. And that makes me cheerful just thinking that. In my mind, I feel like I am a poor investment, but God does not think so. He blesses us in variegated ways, and he's doing it all the time because he's always investing in us because he expects great returns. And you'll notice it says there in that verse that you will always abound. God does not believe in subsistence farming. He doesn't give us just enough to eke out an existence as a Christian. He gives us enough so that we always not just have what we need, but are able to be generous ourselves. Be generous in good works. And so if you like, it looks like this. Christian generosity is a cheerful investment, a cheerfulness based on the fact that we know we are blessed, and we are blessed in abundant ways, in generous ways, in many ways, so that we in turn can be a blessing to others. God blesses us generously, so we in turn can be blessed. And it is, and it's so important, it's told again. So if you like, it looks like this in verse 11. Said more plainly, but in the same language. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous when? On every occasion. And through us, this is in this particular gift, your generosity will result in a thanksgiving to God. So number one, we are cheerful because we are confident that God will meet all our needs. And number two, we are cheerful because we are allowed to participate in the investments of God in other people's lives. And it's so important, it's said twice in the passage. And the interesting thing is, generosity has always been part of God's plan. That's verses 9 to 11. Let me read this to you. It's slightly different from what Jen read, but it's the NIV. I'm sure you'll cope. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You can see there very clearly in verse 9 there is a quote. It's a quote from Psalm 112, and if you get a chance to read the psalm, that little anchor point is that psalm teaches us that God is generous to his people so that his people can be generous to others. It's always been God's plan. So you look at your life like this. God gives you money, he gives you time, he gives you compassion, he gives you love, he gives you patience and kindness. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. Why? Because he wants to invest in others through you as he invests in you. And what I notice in verse 9, it's in front of the screen right now, notice the consequence of it. It's the consequence of it is a righteousness that is eternal. And this means that our righteous acts of giving will have lasting effects. So, for example, when we invest money into God, according to verse 9, there are eternal returns. And when we invest, let's say, money or things or whatever, patience, kindness, there are righteous eternal returns. And verse 10 says that we are sowing seeds to make a righteous harvest. And so think about it this way. There's some churches that will have such an emphasis on money, they think that God gives you money, that you can make money. But the question has to be asked, what is the righteous eternal harvest that we work for, that we strive for, that we invest in? And for me, I think verse 11 gives it away. The harvest of righteousness that's perpetual, eternal, that we strive for as people. We are invest in the eternity and the righteousness of people that results in thanksgiving to God. And that is my last point, verses 12 to 15. Let me read it to you. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you've proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Now you can see in verse 12, the reason people are giving thanks, verse 12 is the obvious one. You've met a need. So if we send money overseas to a church for whatever reason, when that money gets there in whatever form it takes, it will meet a specific need, and the Christians overseas, whatever that need is, will be going, thank the Lord because the need is met. But there's a thankfulness that comes from something else. It comes from the fact that generosity, Christian generosity, demonstrates the reality of the gospel. And what am I saying is this. Here is a map. Hopefully Matt can maximise it so you can see it. Here is a map of Macedonia, of Corinth, and of Jerusalem. And at the bottom in red, you can see the scales. There are hundreds of kilometres between these three church areas. Hundreds of kilometres. And more than likely, most of the parishioners will never, ever meet each other. There's no email. There's no online, praise the Lord. There's no Zoom. There's no nothing. Yet, when whatever money arrives in Jerusalem from the poor Macedonian church and the rich Corinthian church, those Jerusalem people will know that they are one in Christ because they're expressing their unity. The generosity will show the unity of family, a family that doesn't matter if you're a Jew in Jerusalem or a Macedonian in Macedon or an Athenian or whatever you are in Corinth, because the Christian generosity will demonstrate the unity of the family because family takes care of its own. Blood is thicker than water, especially the blood of Christ. But also, the Christian generosity, when it is expressed, it does two things. It demonstrates the power of the gospel and the tone of the gospel. When you receive a very generous gift from somebody and they're cheerfully giving it to you with all their heart, this is part of the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was very rich, he became poor to make us rich. And the funny thing is, as you see this map of the Roman Empire up on the screen, you'll realise that this demonstrates the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, existing within the empire of the Caesars, but outdoing the empire of the Caesars. And I love the final verse. This is really, really cool. The penultimate verse, I should say. Oh, no, the final verse. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out for you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And this is it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I'd like to suggest this indescribable gift is not merely the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's not merely receiving the daily bread. It's not merely receiving the Holy Spirit. But it's about having Jesus Christ and sharing Jesus Christ. It's about receiving daily bread and God giving you so much daily bread, you share your daily bread. It's about living in the Spirit and sharing the Spirit. And to participate in the generosity of God is a very indescribable gift. So, what is the take-home value? I think the take-home value is simple. Dare I say it, as an Anglican minister, I want you to test God this week. Test the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, by being generous to someone. Look at your assets, whatever they are, whether materialistic, whether material assets or relational assets. Test God and give them away and invest in another person. Because when if you invest in a person, they don't return your lawnmower or money or love or patience. It doesn't matter because the investment will have returns because it's God that's working. And you should, I'd also like to challenge you to thank God for your blessings that you receive from him. I get jack of Australians that go on as though, oh, we're poor, we can't do this, we can't do that. We are not poor, and this should never come out of the mouth of Christians because we are very blessed by God. We should be marked by generosity and thankfulness. And I want to encourage you that as you sow and invest in other people so generously, because the Lord Jesus Christ so generously for you. The interesting thing is we're using sowing as a metaphor, but the Lord Jesus Christ's body literally did go in the ground, and the returns were the resurrection from the dead. He gave himself for you. He was generous for you. This is inspiring fuel for us to be generous to others. I thank you for your time, and I look forward to joining you in communion with Alan very, very soon.